Amen. Turning in God's Word tonight to the psalm that we read earlier, Psalm number 3. I've been praying about what to preach on this last Sunday of the year, and as I was entering the plane on yesterday morning, I turned to this psalm to pray over as we were getting ready to take off. I do not trust the pilot. I do not trust the plane. I only trust the Lord. And with that, my eyes are on the Lord. I can make the trip. If it's not, it's a terrible time to be in a plane when you don't know that the Lord is with you. And I came to this psalm, Psalm 3, and the Lord fastened verse 3 upon my heart. And I felt that that was indeed the text as we conclude this year as a congregation. And so I want us to think on verse 3. And so let's read it together this evening, and then we'll ask for the Lord's help in our time together around His Word. Psalm 3 and verse 3. But Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. With the Word of God open before us, let's bow again in prayer and ask for His help in our study this evening. Our Father in heaven, we come to Thee tonight thanking Thee for Your preservation over this past year. Lord, You have brought us to this hour whereby we can gather to seek Thy face, knowing that You have helped us and that You will help us in the coming year. Lord, we know not what comes in the next year. There were those who died this year that we never would have thought would have been taken home to glory. And yet, Lord, in all of that, we know that You are in sovereign control, and that You're in sovereign control of our lives as to what comes in this next year. Lord, we come to Thee then this very night asking that You would speak to our hearts from Thy Word, that You would give us courage not only to remember what You have done in the past, but to look to the future, knowing that Thou art our God and that we are Your people. Lord, come, and by Thy Spirit speak to our hearts. Exalt the name of Christ here. Hide the preacher, and allow us to see Christ, that we might enjoy His presence, that we might put our full confidence in the Savior and what He is for His people. Come and help us tonight, for we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. For many, this past year has been a year of distress. I'm not going to go over the different things that have caused the distress. But when you look at the life of David, there were many distresses that he found himself in. Those distresses oftentimes came from enemies wanting to hurt him. And it looked at times like defeat was in the near future for David. And not only was he in distress and defeat was on the horizon, because of that, there was depression. And David knew all of that. And he knew it in this psalm that we're looking at. David was in distress when his son Absalom rose up against him. He was in a hard situation. Absalom had won the hearts of many in Israel, and they were willing to pledge their allegiance to Absalom. You see that in verse 1. How are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. David was not just being poetic here. He was stating the truth. So many had risen up against him, he could no longer sit on the throne, and he had to flee for his life. David had failed the people, and the people were looking now for another king. Absalom used that to make his move. As David's son, Absalom knew David's strengths as well as his weaknesses. David was now an older man. We're not sure exactly of the age. Talks about 40, the age of 40 in 2 Samuel 15:7. Some would think that refers to the 40th year of his reign, perhaps the 40th year of his time when he had left his father and now had been reigning. But nonetheless, he was an older man, and he had a love for the son that would not allow him to raise his hand against Absalom. Absalom had taken advantage of that love to move the hearts of the people against his father. And the kingdom now appeared to be in Absalom's grasp. He was king now, and he was ruling, and he was reigning, and David was fleeing for his life. I don't know that there could be any greater distress than that distress that David was feeling when he left Jerusalem and crossed over the Kidron and made his way away from the throne. And yet there was more in this situation than merely the fact that he had to leave the throne. There were those that were in his midst who felt that there was no hope for David. That David's situation was such that he was not only fleeing for his life, but that God was not going to intervene, that God was not going to help. You see that in verse 2, do you not? Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. And so David not only had a distressful situation, those that viewed that situation viewed it as a situation of no hope. No way forward for David. David would not be able to get out from under this distress. This would mean his demise, his defeat, completely in destruction. Well, if that's the type of people you're leading, then you not only need faith yourself to go on, you need a faith strong enough to pull along those that see no hope in the situation. But David's trial is even made worse by the fact that David could, in his own mind and heart, remember that this trial came because of his sin. When there are trials and you and I have been righteous and people have attacked us because we are righteous, there is within us the ability to say, Lord, my hands are clean and I'm trusting you and I want your help. I want you to come to my aid. But it's almost impossible when you feel that the calamity is coming because of sin. It's almost impossible to come to God and to plead with God and to expect God to help. This is the situation David was in. And yet we find that David knew his sin was forgiven. He knew this was part of God's chastening hand. And with that, David was willing to trust the Lord's goodness and to know that the Lord was going to help him. The sin, as I say, was forgiven. That was announced by Nathan when David confessed his sin. But there was chastening given to David that was for David's benefit and for the benefit of the nation. And this is part of that chastening. I don't know what situations of distress that you have gone through this past year. I don't know what it might be that would cause you to be downcast about the future. But certainly your situation tonight cannot be any worse than David's was as we read this psalm. And in the midst of this distress, David then says that he had the Lord as his shield, that the Lord was his glory, and the Lord was the lifter up of his head. Tonight I want us to think on what this means for the people of God. To have the Lord as our shield, to have the Lord as our glory, and to have the Lord as the lifter up of our head. These three truths will give you great grace to go into the next year. These three truths will bolster your faith and your heart as you face the future, even if the past has not been kind and friendly toward you. The first, the Lord is a shield. The Lord is our protection. Do we believe that tonight? The Lord is our protection. Now, there are a number of words for shield in the Old Testament. One word has to do with a door, and you could hide behind that door, and the arrows coming from the enemy would lodge in the door, never reaching you. But that's not the word being used here for shield. This word is the word that would be the small shield that you would put on your arm, that you would use to stop a blow from the right or to the left. I suppose if you could see the arrow coming, you might be able to use that shield to stop the arrow quickly enough. Mostly this shield would be that which was used in hand-to-hand combat. So if the enemy came from the left, you could move your shield to the left. If he came from the other side, you could move your shield to the other side. You would be able to, as it were, deflect blows because you could move this shield in a very quick fashion. The Lord is our shield. By David saying that, he was saying that he had an invisible shield. You can't see the Lord. and they have the Lord as your shield, you're having to say that he is going to protect me, but I can't see him. I don't know how he's going to do it, but I know he is there. To have an unseen shield makes the enemy bolder. To have an unseen shield, if the shield is the Lord, it's truly something that we need not fear. But there are those, because they cannot see the Lord, because they cannot touch him, because they can't reach out and grab him, feel that he's not there, they would rather have a shield that they could put on their arm than to have the Lord protecting them. The Lord is an invisible shield, but he is a shield. He is an infinite shield. We have said that this is a small shield used for protection. But if the Lord is that shield, then that shield is infinite. You cannot contain him down to a size of any shape. And so you have as your shield protecting you the Lord himself, the one who is infinite, the one who cannot be hid from, the one who, no matter which direction you go, is going with you. He is the infinite God, the one who is there before you get there. He is an infinite shield. For that reason, this word shield is used over and over again for God's servants. When God told Abraham to leave the Ur of the Chaldees and to follow after him, he said that he would be his shield. This is the word that is being used. The Lord said, I will be your shield. And David now is laying hold of this word that was given as a covenant promise to Abraham, the father of Israel. It's true of the house of Aaron and those that were part of the nation, that the Lord would be the shield of those who trust him. You see that in Psalm 115. And David again is laying hold of that great promise, the Lord would be his shield. I say that to say because you are the Israel of God tonight. I say that tonight because you are the one trusting God. And the Lord, who was a shield for David, as David laid hold of the promises of God, will be a shield for you as well. He is an infinite shield. And this is a shield that while the imagery would be small, yet as far as its ability would be large. He is an invincible shield. The Lord moves to protect on all fronts. He protects when the enemy is face to face. He protects when the enemy is behind. He protects when you can't even see the enemy. You don't know that he's there. The Lord is an invincible shield. We can say he's an infallible shield. There are shields that we would have in the human realm that maybe not hold up to battle. Maybe a stroke of a sword, maybe the bow and arrow would do damage to the shield and keep it from protecting, but not so with this shield. Maybe your ability to move the shield from place to face would be limited, but not so with this shield. The Lord is infallible. Nothing can get through to you unless he allows it. And David, when he was being tried, when his son was trying to kill him, when he was fleeing from Absalom, he turned his heart to the Lord and he said, Lord, this man will kill me. This man has on his side armies. This man has Ahithophel as his counselor. But Lord, you are my shield. You're my shield. The Lord cannot be defeated. And he gives power to his people wherever his people are found. He promised Abraham that he would be his shield and protection, and we find that all through Abraham's life, he was his shield and protection. Abraham didn't have a nation to protect him. He didn't have an army to protect him, and yet God protected him there in Canaan. David now takes that same protection, and he is trusting in the Lord. David may have actually used human shields in battle, but now he understands that the Lord is the greatest trust. And his trust is not in his own sword play. His trust is not in the ability of moving his shield from one side of the body to another. His trust is solely in the Lord himself. Oh, he did have a shield. And it was the Lord. And Absalom couldn't see that shield. Absalom thought, my dad is dead. My dad will soon be put to death, and I'll have no one to come against me as king. But Absalom couldn't see the shield that stood between David and himself. The Lord is our protection. We need the Lord's shield. Tonight, if you don't have anything distressing you but the law of God is indeed something that you need to be shielded from. And the only thing that can shield you from the law of God is God Himself. We've all broken His law. We've all committed sin. We've all done that which is wrong in His sight. And the only thing that can protect us from the law's demands, the law's punishment, is the God-man. Because the punishment fell upon Him, He is a shield against all of our enemies, even the great enemy of God's law. Tonight, can you say that the Lord is your shield? David could. But secondly, he said that the Lord was his preeminence. Would you note, he speaks here about the Lord being his glory. That's what he says in verse 3. In verse 3 of chapter Psalm 3, he says, "But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory." Now that's a strange way of addressing the Lord, is it not? You're my glory. Now, we know men seek after their own glory, and they try to make glory. You have those in the Old Testament, unsaved men, who were seeking after their own glory, Sennacherib. And he was boasting in all that he had done and all that he would do. Nebuchadnezzar, same way, boasting in all he had done and would do. And the Lord humbled these great kings. In fact, Sennacherib was put to death. And Sennacherib's army was vanquished in one night as 185,000 of them died just in one night. And then he went back to his temple to worship, and his own sons killed him by pushing an idol over on top of him. This man was the man who was boasting of what he would do to the people of God. So Nebuchadnezzar was warned. He was warned by Daniel concerning his arrogance and his pride. He was his own glory. He made a statute to his glory. Daniel warned him concerning his pride. And God struck him down. And for years he was eating grass like an animal. He was insane until God restored him. We could say the same thing about Jezebel, if you want to go to a female character, or Vashti. Both of these ladies were proud as to what they had accomplished and where they were. Jezebel used her pride to destroy men who were righteous. God brought her down. God brought down Vashti. What I'm saying is that we have in the world those who glory in what they've accomplished. Even sometimes the saved among God's people get that as a wrong motivation. I've heard preachers speak, and they're so glorying in who they are and what they have done. Their heart's not right with God. It's the only thing you can say. Their heart is not right with God. We don't glory in what we have done. We glory in what Christ has done. Sometimes the saved take up the motivation that is found in the unsaved. And because of it, they say things and they do things and they act in such a way that gives offense to the people of God, and it brings reproach to the name of Christ. Most men glory in themselves. Many men glory in others. Perhaps a favorite athletic team, or perhaps a favorite athlete. And they glory in that person, and they're willing to go to blows in defending that person's glory. Or perhaps it's a businessman, a rich man, or a competent man in business, and that is their glory. Or perhaps it's a politician, a powerful man, and they glory in that person who could help or hurt someone. They glory in that. Or perhaps it's beauty, a beauty contest. Oh, we glory in others. And we desire that our champion, whatever that champion might be, that person be the one that we glory in. And we're going to fight with those who will not glory in the same flesh that we glory in. That too is wrong motivation. David said, "The Lord is my glory." That's an amazing statement, is it not? The greatest preacher in the 1700s was George Whitefield. And George Whitefield said, "Let my name perish." He didn't care at all about his name. He was only concerned about the name of the Lord being exalted. And here you have David reflecting that same type of mentality. His glory was the Lord. "Thou art my glory," he is saying to the Lord in prayer. Now, how do you glory in the Lord? Well, you glory in the Lord if you're glorying in who He is. And you find that over and over again in the Psalms. Who is this King of glory? Psalm 24, verse 10 says. The answer, the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And if you were to meditate upon the greatness of God, you would find there is no man, there is no group of men that is worthy of the glory that we ascribe to God. Psalm 138, verse 5 says, yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. All you have to be is in His presence for 1 second, and you will understand the greatness of that glory as you're in the dust before Him. We glory in who He is, but we also glory in what He has done, what He is doing, what He will do. In Psalm 19, David says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. The heavens declare God's glory. And every night, tonight, as you go out and look to the heavens, it's screaming at you concerning the glory of the Creator. This is what He has made. What He has made. But it's not just creation that we glory. We see God's glory. We see His work in the work of salvation. When you come to Romans 11, after explaining now for 11 chapters the depravity of men and the depths of God's salvation, Paul concludes this way in Romans 11, oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Of Him, through Him, to Him are all things. And all the glory goes to the Lord. Brethren, for what He has done, we need to glorify Him, but He is glorified. We need to recognize that glory. The Apostle Paul, in thinking on what Christ did for His people, proclaimed, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Paul says, I'm only going to boast, I'm only going to glory in one thing, and that is what Christ did on the cross. And by glorying in that work, the world dies to me and I die to the world. The world doesn't want me around them. They don't want to hear this message of a blood atonement, of salvation through this representative head, the Lord Jesus Christ. The world dies to me, but I die to the world as well. I don't want their salvation. Their salvation is based on their works, and that will fail. I want a salvation based upon grace. And Paul says, this is what I glory in. I glory in what Christ has done for His people. That is my glory. Our glory can perish, but not the Lord's glory. Because of who He is and what He has done, He will be glorified. And when you and I make that our glory, there is no way your glory will ever leave you. Think of that. The Lord is glorious, and you are a part now of His kingdom. Therefore, you will have the glory of the kingdom upon you. The Lord is glorious, and you are a part of His family. Therefore, the glory of that family is upon you. An interesting way of expressing this was found in Jeremiah, where the Lord said that He was the glory of the nation of Israel, and He took upon Himself a girdle, and He told Jeremiah to do the same, and Jeremiah put on that girdle, and then he put the girdle aside. The Lord said, go and hide it. So he went and hid it in a rock by a river, and when he came back to get the girdle later, it was destroyed. As long as the girdle was around Jeremiah's loins, it was taken care of. It was okay. But as soon as it was taken off, it was destroyed. Our Lord was saying that to Jeremiah as an object lesson of the nation. I take the nation off from around my waist, she'll be destroyed. Her glory is to be attached to me. And tonight, brethren, your glory is found in His glory. And if, like David, you can understand that he is glorious in who he is and what he has done, and that you are united to him, that is your glory. And for all eternity, that will be your glory. But your efforts to be glorious in yourself will perish. And they'll perish when you die, or even before. We are the bride for the Lord's marriage. And that is another way of expressing our honor or our glory. David would have known that imagery. Well, what am I saying? You are attached to the one who is glorious. And you can say, he is my glory. You can't take my glory from me. You say you can find fault with me. Yes, you can find fault with me, David says. But you can't take my glory from me because my glory is the Lord. How are you going to take that from me? You can't lay hold of that. The honor or glory of the Lord's people is in the Lord himself. And we become a part of that glory in our relationship to him. We dwell in his kingdom or in his family. We're worn on his waist. We're married as his bride. If you seek your own glory, you will always be fearful of losing that glory. No one can take the Lord's glory from him. And we are part of that glory due to his mercy, his grace, and his love. So tonight we come glorying in what he has done for us and who he is. And like Paul, we glory in the cross which removes all of our sins. We are imperfect. Every one of us. We were noting this morning that we are all nothing in his sight. And yet we have been glorified because we're united to Christ, who is glorious. Thirdly, the Lord is the promoter of his people. Or as David here says in verse number 3, he is the lifter up of mine head. Now David had his head lifted up by the Lord over Goliath when he fought with Goliath and he was victorious. And yet God allowed David, after being anointed, to be in a position of being persecuted. And he went through the wilderness seeking refuge as Saul tried to kill him. He was still anointed. He was victorious. And God promoted David to have a band of men, first 200, then 400, finally 600 men. And they went over the countryside defending the cause of Christ, and being victorious in battle after battle after battle, the last battle being the Amalekites. God lifted up his head over Goliath, and he lifted up his head over those 600 men. But after the battle with the Amalekites, God lifted his head up over the nation of Israel. First, he lifted it up over the nation of Judah. Judah and Israel were separated at the time, and God made him king in Judah. And then after 7.5 years, he made him king over all of Israel. But now David has sinned. And the one who had lifted him up over Goliath, the one who had lifted him up over 600 men, the one who had lifted him up over Judah, the one who had lifted him up over all of Israel, he has sinned, and he has broken God's law, and he committed adultery, and he murdered a man. He murdered a man. But David believed that his sins were forgiven. You see that in his writings. You see that in Psalm 32. You see it in Psalm 51. We've already mentioned that when he sinned and confessed his sin, Nathan came to him and said, your sin is forgiven. And so he's living now, knowing that God had lifted him up in the past, looking to the same God who has now forgiven his sins to lift him up again. He knows that God can remove him from the throne. He's already stepped away from the throne. He's fleeing. But he also knows that God can lift up his head and bring him back to the throne, just as he did over Saul earlier on in his life. He knows that. You say, but he has sinned. Yes, but God has removed the sin. But the sin requires punishment. Yes, but the punishment was born already. Yeah, the sin's punishment was not placed upon David. The chastening was a chastening of love to keep David from doing again what he did before. It wasn't a punishment, a penal punishment, that was trying to remove David. So David here believed that the Lord would indeed lift up his head again, that his head, which was cast down because of sin, would be lifted up in righteousness. that his head, which was cast down in shame, would be lifted up to a place of honor. That his head, which was cast down now in sorrow, would thus one day rejoice in the Lord, because the Lord had indeed lifted him up again. Now we know the rest of the story. We have read in Samuel how the Lord did that very thing. How the Lord lifted him up. And in lifting him up, David truly was stating it clearly here. But here, David didn't know what was coming. He had sinned. He was being chastened. And he didn't know for sure that God was going to put him back on the throne. But he called upon the Lord, and he ascribed to the Lord this ability to lift up his head. To lift it up. When Christ came out of the tomb, he went to God's right hand. And one of the wonders of the gospel is that when he went to the right hand of God, you went to the right hand of God with him. You were lifted up. God's never going to take that away. You went to the right hand of God. Your sins were already dealt with. They were punished on the cross. Christ paid the price in full. He cried, "It is finished. It is completed. It is done." And then after 3 days in the tomb and wandering and speaking to his brethren, he ascended to God's right hand and he sits enthroned. And the Bible says you are enthroned with him in the sight of God. Your head has been lifted up. Been lifted up. Now you and I can go through this earth dragging, as it were, our head in the dust, wondering what's coming next, but the Lord has already lifted you up in his sight, and that's never going to change. You and I are found in Christ tonight. Because David believed that the Lord was the lifter up of his head, because he believed that he was his protection and his preeminence, David then had power to pray. You see his request in verse 4 and 7. In verse 4, "I cried unto the Lord with my voice." In verse 7, he says, "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God." He had power to pray. If you're trusting in men, you're going to run to men when you need help. But if you're trusting in the Lord, you're going to run to the Lord when you need help. David was trusting in the Lord, in his protection, in the fact that he was his preeminence, in the fact that he was the one who would promote him. David was trusting in that. And because of that, he prayed. Tonight, when we trust God like David did, it will be to our benefit, because it will free our hearts to pray to him. Would you note that in his prayer, he was heard? He was heard. The situation has not yet changed. But it says, "He heard me out of his holy hill." That's what the end of verse 4 says. David knew that he got heard in that prayer. And there are times, brethren, that the situation hasn't changed, but you walk away from the place of prayer knowing you have been heard. What is the holy hill? It's not the holy hill that the temple was sitting on. David was far away from the temple. He was going the other direction. He was praying as he was fleeing, but he wasn't heard in the temple, as it were. The holy hill has reference to the Lord's dwelling place, that Mount Zion of heaven. He was heard there, where the decisions on earth are being dictated, where God himself rules and reigns. He was heard in the holy hill. It was because his request for help was heard that he could rest now and sleep. Look what it says in verse 5. "I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me." Here's a man fleeing for his life. Here's a son who wants to put him to death. You can't get more desperate situation than this. And David is stopping to sleep. Why? Because he knows the Lord is his protection. He knows the Lord is his preeminence. He knows the Lord is the one who will promote him. He knows that. And he's gone to him. He's given him his request. He knows he's been heard. "I'll go to sleep now. It's all a matter of time now. I've been heard. I go to sleep now." And so he slept. More than that, he rehearsed the previous victories that God had brought to him. You see that in verse 7. "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly." This is not speaking about Absalom and the army with Absalom. That hadn't happened yet. He was fleeing from Absalom. But he had known in the past the Lord smiting upon the cheek, that would be to kill someone. The Lord smashing their teeth, that would be to destroy them. He knew that the Lord would indeed give him victory to behead his enemies, give him victory to take the abuse and the blasphemy coming from their mouths and to smash it back into their mouth. That's what is being expressed here. David said, I've seen that happen over and over and over again. And recounting and reflecting upon past blessings in that regard, he knew that the Lord would save him again. It would happen again. So because of his faith, he could request help. Because of his faith, he could rest and sleep. Because of his faith, he could rehearse previous victories. And he could rejoice as well in future salvation. That's the way the psalm ends, does it not? Verse 8, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Or literally, salvation is the Lord. Not just belongs to the Lord, it is the Lord. We were looking last Lord's Day at the name Jesus. It means Jehovah saves. He is the one who brings salvation to his people. And tonight, as David was reflecting on his future, he knew that salvation belonged to the Lord and that his blessing is upon his people. Not just will be upon his people, but is upon his people. The Lord is my salvation. I have his blessing upon me. I can't undo the fact that I am now fleeing, but the Lord is on the throne. He is on the throne. David knew that salvation was of the Lord, and it was not Absalom who determined the outcome of the situation, but it was the Lord. David, in his time of distress, looked to the Lord as his protection, his preeminence, and his promotion. Brethren, if you're able to do that tonight, it'll free your heart. It'll give peace to your heart. It'll allow you to sleep in the worst of times. The Lord is your shield. He is your glory. He is the lifter up of your head. Let him be that. He's very good at it. And he will take you through whatever difficulties that you and I are going to face in this next year. If the distress isn't all gone yet from this past year, and it's still following on our heels, he will take us through it all and bring us up in his salvation. May we be enabled to trust in our Lord the way that David did. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Are you trusting in the Lord tonight, or are you trusting in your strength? Are you glorying in yourself tonight, or are you glorying in the Lord? Is it your desire that he would lift up your head, or are you trying to lift it up? All the difference in the world between what David was doing and what the world would teach us to do, or what some Christians would tell us to do. Rest in the Lord. He knows what you're going through, and he is able to help you tonight. He is able to be your portion. He is able to give to you what you need. Rest in the Lord. I'm your servant for Christ's sake. If I could help you in resting in him, speak a word with me. Be happy to spend time with you. But David didn't need a man. David needed God. And truly that is what we need. Rest in the Lord. Put your trust and confidence in him. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Father in heaven, we are thankful this night that thou art to thy people a shield. Lord, you promised that to Abraham, and you made that promise over and over again to those who trust in thee. Lord, be our shield tonight. Protect us from thine own wrath. Protect us from the law of God. Tonight, protect us from the enemies of God. Lord, be our shield this night. Lord, we're thankful that thou art glorious, and that we can say tonight that thou art our glory. That this very night, the thing that thrills our hearts, the thing that gives us hope for the future, is that we are united to Christ, and because he is the glorious Son, we too will be viewed in glory. That you have already predestined us unto the adoption of children. That you've already predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. And Lord, whom you predestined, you called. And whom you called, you justified. And whom you justified, you glorified. Lord, we're thankful that this is accomplished in thy mind and heart. And Lord, while we do not see ourselves glorified tonight, we are thankful that thou art our glory and that we are united to Christ and we will one day be glorified. Father, we're thankful that you are the one who lifts up the head of your people. The world may try to put our head down, but Lord, you will lift it up. We're thankful that you have united us to Christ, who is risen from the dead, who sits at thy right hand, and that he is going to one day receive us to glory, and then he will bring us back in glory in order to destroy his enemies. Lord, we are thankful that Christ is the lifter up of the head for his people, and we would ask tonight that we would be enabled and encouraged and strengthened to indeed trust him to lift up our head. Lord, we need to have a faith like David. Perhaps the great distress that is harming us tonight is that of sin in the past, failure to do thy will, failure to keep thy commands. Lord, give us a confidence like David to know that our sins are under the blood, that our sins have been forgiven, that even our best efforts, which were tainted with sin, that they too have been cleansed. Lord, give us such confidence to know that thou art our shield, our glory, and the lifter up of our heads. Lord, give us such confidence even tonight as we put our heads upon the pillow and as we awake in the morning to do thy will. Give us such confidence as we walk in this world. And Lord, for those who do not have this confidence, we would ask tonight that you would quicken them, that you would give them faith, that they would know in the inner man what it is to trust in thee. Help them, Lord, be the abiding portion of all your blood-bought people. And Lord, tonight we ask that those who are outside the kingdom would be indeed purchased and brought in, and that they would know the great glory of being your people. Help us this night. Our eyes are upon thee. It's in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
Because making it, that can be interesting in itself.